Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the Scriptures, we ask for your blessing, pour out your Spirit upon these words which we will read today. Hide them within our hearts, that we might not sin against you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as we work our way through Colossians, our text this morning is an unusual one. It's in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inerrant word. Now, there are a few scholars, it's what that world is like, who suggest that Paul's imprisonment was actually in Ephesus, not in Rome, but the majority of commentators have him, as we have had him, in Rome. I'll ask for his apology when I see him if I got that wrong. But we've assumed all along that Paul is in prison in Rome, uncertain of his future, but all the while writing what we sometimes call these prison letters, Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, and he's never been, as we've seen, never been to Colossae. Colossae was not far from Ephesus in the Lysus Valley, and in all likelihood when Paul was ministering in Ephesus, some Colossians made their way there to hear him preach and were saved and went back to Colossae, and a church grew, a church plant was formed, and this would be 10 years in the past as this letter is being written. Now, the church is made up of people with names. That's not the profoundest statement that I've ever made. But it is vital as we think about this text and what we are going to do with this text this morning, because we are introduced here to two, and there will be others in the coming weeks that we will also need to consider. But Tychicus and Onesimus rise to the surface, two very different people. And first of all, we want to look at Tychicus. Now, his name means chance, as in luck. But God overruled that chance. The lot is cast into the lap, but the outcome thereof is of the Lord. He may have been named Chance by his parents, who knows the reason why. But God had a purpose for him, a good work which he had prepared from before the foundation of the world. He is one of Paul's converts that he took with him in his journey from Macedonia to Jerusalem, partly to quieten the hearts of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, as evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit among the Gentiles. He was evidently with Paul in Rome, where now he's being sent to Colossae to build up and encourage the church there. We don't know where he comes from. He evidently has never been in Colossae, because Paul has to introduce him to the church in Colossae. But he is described as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Paul, I think, was generous in the way he described people. He was generous in acknowledging the gifts of other people. But these are very generous expressions of Paul's confidence in this man, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. Perhaps, and we can conjecture a little, that when he got to Colossae, Tychicus did some preaching and teaching. Perhaps he stayed there for some period of time. He's mentioned five times in the course of the New Testament. And in the pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus, he's mentioned twice. And he bears then this responsibility of delivering the epistle to the Colossians and also the epistle to Philemon, which we'll consider in a moment, to return the runaway slave Onesimus, who has somehow made his way to Rome and discovered the Apostle Paul. We would have no access to Colossians or Philemon if there had not been a Tychicus. The task that is given him is an important task, but it's a fairly menial task. He's a postman. He delivers the mail. He delivers two important letters, significant enough for Paul to mention it, significant enough for the Holy Spirit to record it in Holy Scripture. There may be tasks for you to do that are fairly routine and fairly menial. They won't be spoken of. Quiet works, but necessary, that God wants you to do, and to do well, and to do for him and for his glory, to, in a small way, advance the kingdom of God, that Christ might build his church as he has promised. Paul needed to inform them of his circumstances. A relationship, even though Paul has never been in Colossae, and perhaps some of the Colossians have seen Paul, and they might have seen him in Ephesus, but a growing relationship from afar has begun. I had an email from David Gibson, the minister in Aberdeen, the church that we're having a relationship with now, and to which our Easter offering will soon be sent. It's a growing relationship from afar between two churches, each interested in the well-being of the other. I have no doubt that David Gibson will be here someday. And he'll stand in this pulpit and he'll thank you, and you will be able to see him, and your prayers for him will be all the more detailed, having met the person. And Paul has been writing to this church in Colossae, and as we've seen, there's theological error in the church at Colossae. They needed to be drawn to Christ. They needed to put Christ at the center of their thinking and worship. And Paul has spoken to them and given them instructions. And now, just a little detail. How is this letter going to get to Colossae, hundreds and hundreds of miles away? There's no FedEx. There's no UPS. There's no internet. There's no email. Somebody has to take it. Somebody has to carry it. And if he indeed is in Rome, the journey would probably be by sea from the west coast of Italy and through the Aegean to Greece. And it would take several weeks. Perhaps it would take a month for this letter to get there. But somebody has to do it. His name is Chance. But he is ordered by God and structured by God. His life is in his hands, because nothing happens without God willing it to happen, and willing it to happen before it happens, and willing it to happen in the way that it happens. His hand is upon everything. He plans and he empowers and he makes sure his plans work out according to his decree. And yet he does it using people with names like Tychicus. E.M. Bounds, the great Methodist preacher who wrote a book on prayer that's been much cited. It's probably 100 years old now. And he says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machines, but men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. Like Tychicus, like you. It would be easy to dismiss these verses, say a little comment and move on. But God has placed this text here so that we can get to know something about Tychicus. Helps us be aware of the kind of people God uses. He uses people. Tychicus might have been a fine preacher and a fellow servant of the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't asked by the Holy Spirit to pen one of the letters of the New Testament. He wasn't up there in the ranks of the Apostle Paul or Peter or John. He was a lowly servant of Christ. But he was faithful. And Paul loved him. And Paul found him useful. And since Paul can't go, he sends Tychicus to the Colossians that they might be encouraged. Do you notice that word in verse 8? That he may encourage your hearts. You in need of encouragement today? Many of you are in need of encouragement. You are down in the dumps. This dark society has got the better of you. Trouble at work, trouble at home, trouble in your marriage, trouble with your children, a thousand other reasons that has sent your spirits south, and you need encouragement. You need somebody to come alongside you and say, look to Jesus, rest in him. Stop seeing the glass half empty. See it as half full with opportunities galore in the future for improvement. As you read about Tychicus encouraging the church in Colossae, may this word, may this letter, may this epistle, may this participation in the Lord's Supper encourage you. Draw you nearer to Christ. Seal the promises of God upon your hearts. Know for sure that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then there's Onesimus in verse 9. And he is one of you, Paul says. So they knew Onesimus. You'll remember that Onesimus was the runaway slave that belonged to Philemon. And it appears from this text that Onesimus has found Christ. Perhaps, well, he had run away. He probably had stolen some of Philemon's money. How else could he have made his way to Rome and survive? And perhaps he now feels guilty about it. And he hears that Paul is in Rome and in prison, and he visits him. And he finds Christ. Through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he's drawn to the Savior. And then Paul writes to Philemon, "If he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." A bond has developed between this runaway slave and the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says, "Look, if he owes you anything, put it on my account." His name means profitable. Just as Tychicus means chance, Onesimus, his name means profitable. And when Paul writes to Philemon, he makes a play on the word. He says, "Once he was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to both you and me, and I'm sending him back to you." Well, I'll wade into the waters here, because I can't really avoid it. He's a slave. Now, the word doulos in Greek has a wide semantic range. It can mean many different things. And perhaps not like the slavery of the 18th and 19th century here in the South. Perhaps there's no real equivalence between what Philemon was and what happened here. Perhaps he was an indentured slave. I think I told you a few months ago that my father once was asked by a person for some money, a loan for some money, and he said, "I'll give you this money so long as you work for me for a year." And he did. And he honored his word, and my father honored his. And maybe it was that kind of relationship. But you may be asking, why didn't Paul use this opportunity to condemn slavery? Well, you're asking a question that only somebody in the 21st century would ask. Paul isn't in the 21st century. Paul isn't living in a republic or a democracy. He's living in the Roman Empire. He's living at a time when the empire could snuff out the church in a moment. These churches were living on the brink, on the very edge. And what good was it to rouse the hackles of the emperor and his war machine just to make a statement about slavery? Paul deals with it on a very personal level. He tells Philemon, "Receive him as a brother, not a slave." That probably did far more good than if Paul had written some tirade against slavery in the first century and drew the ire of the empire down upon the church. He dealt with slavery one person at a time. And this was Paul's way of dealing with it. During the reign of Emperor Domitian, we're talking about the 80s and 90s, church history tells us that Onesimus was imprisoned in Rome and that he was martyred by stoning. Why would he be imprisoned in Rome? Only one reason: for his faith, like the Apostle Paul, like Peter. This man became useful in the kingdom of God, and eventually it drew the ire of the empire. Paul's letter to Philemon played a very important part in William Wilberforce, the English evangelical at the forefront of the abolition of slavery movement. What motivated him was the letter of Paul to Philemon. And the renowned potter and industrialist, Josiah Wedgwood, produced a medallion that depicted a slave on his knees in chains and pleading, and on it the words, Am I not a man and a brother?" It's a quotation, more or less, from Philemon. He is no longer a slave. He's a brother to Philemon. And the gospel did that. What's going to change our society? Well, I can say this now because the governor is in the first service. It's not politics. It can do some good. It can do some change. But what's going to powerfully change society? The gospel. In the hearts and lives of individuals who become a salting influence within society. So two very different people, Tychicus and Onesimus, in whom the gospel showed itself in remarkable ways. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this text and these two characters. Thank you for the power of the gospel at work in their lives. Pray that among us here would be similar names useful in the kingdom of God. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.